Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you once again, dear God, for this opportunity to come together and to grow in your word, to learn and understand what your word is telling us, dear God. Help us to gain that understanding, to continually study it and to apply it. Live in such a way that we come together as a body, dear Lord, recognizing our parts, recognizing our head, and doing the things we need to in order to honor and glorify you. Let us not be distracted with the things that are going on, but to be the light that points everyone towards you, dear Lord. So as we start today, we ask you to allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent, but clear and understandable. Can't thank you enough for all the love you continue to show us and the things you would have us to do. And we just want to walk in your ways at all times. We thank you and we love you and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen. All right. Once again, I'm going to have six questions that were sent to me. So I'll read those first. And feel free anytime you want to text me or Sister Lisa or email fsgchurch@comcast.net. Either which way, get it here in time. It'll be ready for a question and answer. And you can do it for any of the question and answers. You can do it for this one or the one that we have second Sundays. First of all, first question, can you explain complacency of fools? You know, in Proverbs 1:32, it says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, complacency, the weird thing about it, in Hebrew, that word complacency means rich, but it also, it's pointing towards the not doing anything just because. There's no real reason, just kind of lazy, don't want to be bothered with it, passiveness about things. And the reason why it says fool's complacency is going to usually be based on something not of God. Okay, so with their reason for not dealing with something, he said it's going to be the thing to destroy them. You have people call themselves Christians, but they don't put the time into God's word because I just don't feel like it. That's the complacency of a fool. Because if the word is my life and I'm not doing them, if you get this, then I'm missing that. Okay. So we have to understand the complacency of fools is the thing that's going to destroy them. It's going to be the things that they just let pass for no reason or for an ungodly reason. OK, and that's going to fit another question that was asked here. So hopefully that filled that out, because I think it was in reference. A scripture was put with it where they asked, John 8:42 says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God. And now I'm here. I have come on my own. But he sent me. I don't know if there was a question with that one or not, but that came with it. So if anybody knows what that, whoever asked that question can kind of clear that up for me. But second question. If I say I believe and do not attend church, but watch TV ministries, does this fit the scripture? Now, does it fit the scripture 1 Timothy 2:3-4, which says, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, please understand, part of going to church, a major part of, is receiving the truth, that you're being fed with the truth. But in Hebrews 10, it also says, let us to encourage one another, not come in a habit of not coming together. Now, remember, I explained this to you guys before. We are doing that now just with this. We are still coming together, so that's a good thing. I personally think the physically coming together is still even a better thing. But as long as this, because when you watch it on TV, it's a one-way communication there, okay? And Ephesians 4, you know, 11 through 16, where it describes what a church is for, it's not the teaching just to you as an individual. It's teaching you as part of a body. And especially when you're in a church home, it's you in a particular part of the body, okay? So that's why it says we all grow up in the knowledge of faith and truth, you know what I mean, and unity. So we all should have that. So it's a blessing in one sense to have what we may have, internet or television ministries, but it can be dangerous, especially if you don't have those to check you, because small groups and the accountability partners, all of that is part of what the body is made of. So if you're just sitting at home watching on TV, you're missing all the other parts of it. And so it does question your Christianity. So I would not say just staying home and watching the ministries on TV. And you got to be careful. Majority of them were misleading. That's how they get on TV. You have to understand. The main reason where I bought them, get as many followers and get as many people, is because they're of the what's called the itching ear group. You'll watch them, you'll enjoy what they say. Sometimes they oversimplify, sometimes they say a lot of stuff that we like to hear, so they're more motivational than they are truth tellers. Truth tellers is explaining the Bible, giving you what the Bible says in its purest form, not adding, not taking away from it. So please be careful, because the majority of them are very dangerous. They'll say some stuff and they'll get caught up in your emotions, and they can definitely mislead you. Question number three. Do you know why King James Version states that all men to be saved? I think that's in the. So I put two surveys. Okay, well, anyway. So 1 Timothy 2:3-4. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. The third question was asking, how come in the King James Version, it says, God who wants all men to be saved come to the knowledge of the truth. But then when you read today's NIV, and I'll explain what I mean by that, it says come to the knowledge of a truth. Now, here's a problem. NIV is one of the clearest English spoken Bibles. You notice I use that with a sermon, but I use the oldest and original version, and it's the closest made. Some people will read it, and you'll get, if you ever did a Google on it, they'll say, hey, it's missing a lot of scriptures. And in reality, it's not. If you really had the Bible, you'll see that they're not missing them. They'll say, this is the ones that we're not putting here are the ones that are not found in many manuscripts. People will argue it. I can understand their argument. And I make sure I check that. But the NIV was redone in 1984 and done again in 2011. The 84 became more and more, corrupted or distorted, and 2011 got worse. I don't know why they changed the to even when you look at the Greek translation, it's pointing to the truth. So why that says it. Now, some Bibles that come out can be very dangerous in that sense. And the one Bible that I think every scholar and everybody agrees has been the most accurate has been the New American Standard Version. Now, why do some people say, why didn't they say the King James Version? Because King James was the first that was made into an English, a type of English, if that makes sense. Okay. And so people love that version, but the New American Standard Version is still one of the most that everybody agrees with. So you can kind of lean towards that one. But it's a good question to ask when you see something like that. But the translation should be come to the truth, not a truth. You know what I mean? It could be kind of dangerous, because you had some Bibles, and not necessarily NIV, that they start changing gender. They got mad because they said God's not a man, so they changed him from a him to an it sometimes. And where it does refer to he or she, they kind of blended it to make it gender neutral or things of that sort. That it does get dangerous when it starts doing that. Most of those Bibles will say gender neutral Bible, but you have a lot of them that have snuck it in there, so you got to be careful. So the newer versions of NIV will say a truth, while it should be the truth. Okay. And I think the newer versions are still trying to blend with mixing religions, which Christianity is it. It's the truth. So it's not a truth. So, but good question. When pastors teach that hair was part of culture instead of what the Bible says about being a head covering, does this go against truth? As mentioned, in like Proverbs 18:2 is what they said, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. In a big way, yes. Anytime the Bible says anything, it becomes sacred because the Bible said it. No way in any way can a man trump it. The only way I could say, or you could say, that we don't have to follow this, you have to show me where it canceled it out in the Bible. Like, for instance, in the Old Testament, it talks about the Sabbath day. Okay, but then when you go to Colossians 2, it shows us don't let nobody judge you based on a Sabbath day. So we have the Bible telling me you use the whole entire Bible where I don't have to do that. When it comes to hair, we just struggle with that verse. The verse we're talking about is 1 Corinthians 11:3, and you read that whole section. He does a whole section on man's hair length being shorter, women's hair length being longer, and why it's a disgrace, and what ministers say today is, oh, well, that was because of the culture. And they'll give a whole historical thing on hair. And they're partially right, but that has nothing to do with it, because nowhere in the Bible did he say, this is due to the culture at this time. Now, when we make that assumption, we're basically saying God didn't know the culture was going to change and so on and so forth. And that's where you get dangerous. So yeah, these people are putting themselves in danger, the one that give you these answers, and you're putting yourself in danger when they give you an answer and it's not from the Bible. Unfortunately, we tend to follow it because it's easier. Just got to put that out there. So be careful of that. Two more questions. Luke 12, verse 8, it says, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, that's what it's saying. You know, he will acknowledge you for your father, but those who are ashamed of him, then the same will happen with him and his father. In other words, you will be rejected. So the question came out was, do the people that stand on the corners trying to get people to repent fit this? Okay. Only problem with that. It's great because they get on the corners and they'll preach out loud and they're yelling to everybody out there. And that's publicly speaking. I get that. The danger with that is they didn't take into 1 Corinthians 2:14 into consideration. You know, remember, the word is spiritually discerned. Now, there's nothing wrong with having, we're going to have church service out and invite people in and with that understanding. And even if you're doing it on a corner, sometimes we speak it. And I even hear it sometimes in our political stances where we'll go speak the spiritual truths to people who are worldly and they have no clue. They have no idea what we're saying. That's why even 1 Corinthians 5:9 and that whole section explain, I can't tell a person of the world when they're sinning because they're living in sin compared to a person who's supposed to be a Christian. It's supposed to be two sets of understandings on that. What this is referring to when it says who acknowledges me is when I live unashamed as a Christian, but when I hide it is what he's talking about. So it'll be more on what I display or when I don't talk about Christ in a way of him being part of my life. But so the people standing on the corners, somehow, sometimes it can actually lead people astray if they're not careful. So it's not necessarily talking about them, about publicly acknowledging him. It's just how I live, my values, my goals, and things that I'll show will always display Christ and never hide him, you know, concerning what the world is doing. Hopefully that helped. And the sixth question, last one, is if a believer or non-believer does not do or act God purposed, they're asking for both. So if both the non-believer and the believer do things that are not God purposed, are they all foolish? The answer is yes. That's the biggest reason we're doing this this Bible study. Sometimes Christians think because they're Christians, everything they do is blessed. If a Christian does something outside of God, they're a fool, is what the Bible is showing us. That's why we're giving the different things to let you understand that. A non-believer already falls into the thing of a fool because they're never doing nothing God purpose because they are not living God purpose. They're not a Christian. So hopefully we realize it's foolish, even when it doesn't seem foolish. And what Satan has done successfully is distorted our sight that we accept some of these things as being okay when they're not, if that makes sense. Okay, hopefully that helped. If I was unclear on any of them, anybody who asked a question, please send it back to me for clarity on something that I was unclear on. Now, I open the mic for anyone who has other questions.
So being ashamed of the gospel, does that include something like when someone is maybe in a restaurant praying a blessing over the food and a person feels like, oh, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, by praying out loud or feel uncomfortable? Is that being ashamed?
No, actually. Well, now it's a good question how you say it. It depends on that person's purpose. If that person's purpose is because they're ashamed and they don't want nobody to talk about them, then they're wrong. However, as it says in Matthew 6, our prayer is not supposed to be done as a show. So in reality, I know when people go to restaurants and we get together and then we all want to pray together over and you want to give thanks, that's fine. But you can also have everybody have time where they can just kind of close their eyes and pray over it just out of what God is saying. We don't do it. Remember, if he said in Matthew 6, sometimes when people do it, they do it for a show and they receive their blessing already. Do you understand that? So that's why we're, once again, using sound doctrine. We tend to understand, you know, some will do it to show. We're going to show them how spiritual or how blessed we are, and they missed it. Because, you know, God said it's not for us to do it. That's for us to do in secret. in that time. So even with my food, when I'm kind of bowing down and I'm giving thanks, remember, we say blessing the food. Blessing it is giving thanks. You know, some miss that point and they'll just say, God, please bless this food. And giving thanks is not done, but the word specifically says it is blessed and consecrated by the word and giving thanks. So the giving thanks is the most necessary part of that. So, but if a person's purpose is just, oh, I don't want nobody to see me praying, there may be a problem in there in the first place. So that could fit it, but your prayers shouldn't be this, let everybody see how holy I am when I pray. God said, that's what the people who did it, their blessing is just that. They put on their show. Hopefully everybody enjoyed it. That's what your prayer did. It did nothing else. So be careful on how we do that. So my purpose is, once again, out of sacredness of what his word says, is why I'm going to bow down. I'm going to give thanks. But if I can be in a nice intimate area with my family or with people and we can do it quietly, amen, let's do it. But not to put on a show.
Well, do Christians have to, I don't know how to say it, but do they have to be concerned about offending people who are not Christians, you know, by things that we do as far as, you know, praying over our food or anything like that in case nope. someone would confront us about doing it?
Nope. But that's why I would say then, let's say you're with a group of people, then you bow your head and you bless you give thanks for your food. You understand? But now when we sometimes, this is where it can be that not offending, but it could be taken wrong. When I just say, hey, we're going to bless the food, and I don't know who all is at this table, and we're going to give thanks for it. Now, people usually go along with it, and we can tend to lose them. Do you understand that? So it's not offending, it's losing them. They have no idea what was just done. You know what I mean? Some still do it, and it could be a ministry. So you have to kind of gauge it and really pray about how you're doing it. Some do it, we can do it arrogantly and not realizing in our arrogance, not our humbleness, we're busy pushing them away instead of showing them. Because right now, you see a lot of Christians sometimes have a lot of pride in one thing and we don't have pride in other things. And we walk around emboldened instead of truly showing, you know, godly love. So don't worry about offending. We want to make sure it's not going to cause any type of confusion, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? In it. So if it's a way that it's going to help, by all means do it. But you know, you don't want to don't worry about offending. You just don't want to make it so it's doing the reverse of ministering to, if that makes sense.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Today we talk about disassociation. Is that any Christian, or we just talking about a Christian that's in your congregation? Say you have a coworker that's a Christian who's openly sinning. How can you disassociate when that's somebody you have to work with?
Excellent question.
Or can you disassociate with them because it's a work environment and it could cause like problems with your management or whatever?
So you do disassociate with them and then it would just be business. But remember, disassociation, because when the church is taken, let me make very clear on what this means again. It means a Christian who is openly, acceptably sinning. I mean, what they're doing, they have no qualms about it. They're going to do it. And in fact, they accept it and they want you to accept it. That's the only ones. And how you're supposed to do it is not as a punishment. It is actually a ministry. So what you would say to that person is, hey, man, why you can't, first you warn them a couple of times, you shouldn't be doing this. You know what the Bible says, and you're doing it with a lot of love and compassion. And when they finally say, nope, this is what I'm doing, I have no intention on stopping, then you say, well, as long as you are, we can't be. Then it just becomes business. You understand? Then whatever the business aspect of it isn't associating with them. You're now just dealing on the surface business part with them. You're not going to be cold. You're not going to be mean, but there will not be no lunch. Never said don't even eat with them. Not going to talk unless they say, I really need help. Then you'll go, okay, now let's talk about it. But other than that, you keep it just on that, whatever that surface part of it is. You know what I mean? With an understanding as you would do with anybody else out there in the world. But that's only when they're doing an accepted sin, and that disconnect would even be seen. There will be a distance, but not as you being mean, but with the understanding of you do understand while you're acceptably doing this, we can't be. And it's breaking my heart. Now, if you ever want to stop, I'm here for you. But as you're acceptably doing this, openly doing this, then we can't be.
Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
So can I go back to the prayer?
Yeah, sure.
Over food is what so a lot of times in professional functions and stuff, people will get up and say, you know, give thanks for the food, you know, and you know, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know, but I know that it's not everybody in the room is not a Christian.
Right.
So should I take part in that or not?
Yeah, sure. I mean, now, here's the problem with that. The only thing with it, there's not a problem with that, because you remember, the giving thanks, that has to be between you and God and when you're with a group of Christians. Now, when you get these communities that have inherited it, especially in our country, because since the 50s, 1950s, the church, I mean, we pulled certain things from the church that we like doing, and that's one of them. When I say we, I'm talking about the world now. Okay, that you'll find at functions, you'll find at sports events, stuff like that. And I think it makes them feel good. There's a danger because it is making them feel good and giving them the impression that they're a Christian when in reality they're not. That's a danger. But so I wouldn't say not to participate. You just know the sacred, you know the sacredness of giving thanks. So you would continue to do that. You definitely give thanks on that, and you're going to notice they're doing that and keep an eye on that. But hopefully if somebody ever talked to you about it, you can explain the purpose of giving thanks over their food and with that. And even if they were to ask you, you know, you're going to be careful in your prayer that you would do with it as well. But I don't see any harm in doing that. Once again, it's not about the offense. There could be a confusion in it. And we don't want, when we display God, it to be a thing that pushes people away because of how we did it. So it's not just what we do, it's the sacredness of it. So, but in that case, I can't see anything in the Bible that says not to do it in those settings. It's just, I'm saying, be careful and not worrying about the offensive part. That's not the big deal, but understanding we know how sacred it is and make sure we keep it sacred, especially between us and God.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
I got a question in Job, Job 5:19. I'm not clear as to what they're talking about.
Okay, let's go there. Go to Job 5:19. Okay. So in Job 5:19, and I'll read it for those who don't have their Bibles open. Here it is. But first, let me look at something here. Okay. So, all right. So Job 5:19. And you remember, Job is going back and forth, especially in the first part, between him and his three friends. And then you have the fourth, which is the younger friend, who's actually more wise and given more stronger things than God towards the end. And then at the end, you have God speaking to Job. And then Job basically repenting of it in the end. But so Job 5:19 is still between him and his friends. And as it says in 19, let's start in 18. It says, "For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you." So he's basically saying, and this is once again, one of them describing God. And they're just kind of putting it all in a package. And because you've seen the same thing in Psalms when he says God hates six things, despises seven. And you remember that? And it's just the way of how it's said, and the translation just kind of put it in that translation. It's trying to put emphasis on, if we were saying English, all we would say is seven things he would deliver you from, and the evil part wouldn't ever touch you. That's what he's saying. God has the ability to put you through all of these things. But when they used to do it, or how this translation is made, especially in the Hebrew, they used to say it that way and then add that other one to add emphasis to it, of he would deliver you from all of these and they wouldn't even touch you, even from seven things, you know, in that sense, when they add that. And it's usually six to seven when they do that, usually in that sense. So that's what it's basically saying. It's saying he, you know, if God will, he can get you out of as many things as he wants to. And the thing that tried to attack you wouldn't even touch you.
Okay, thank you.
Any other questions? All right. Good set of questions. Thank you all. Once again, I'm putting everybody on mute. And if you have a question, for those on the phone, hit star 6. For everybody else, just hit unmute as your question.